all ambassadors for Christ. We not only have a ministry, but we are an ambassador. We are to represent Jesus Christ. And this is what the 20th verse of this 5th chapter says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And the word for there is the same word that it talks about, that Jesus Christ died for us. In other words, Christ is our substitute. He died for us. Now, we are ministers for Him. We are substitutes for Him. He's up in heaven. He's up in the third heaven, and so we are representing Him. An ambassador does not represent himself, but he represents the one who sends him. And so we do not represent ourselves, we represent God. An ambassador does not appoint himself. We are not appointed ourselves. God appoints us as ambassadors. We actually do not have to pay our own salary. The one who sends us takes care of us, and God certainly does take care of us, and so on and so forth. Well, these are all characteristics of ambassadors, and that's what we are. And so we are to tell the world that they can be reconciled to God. This is what the 19th verse says. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have several methods that we do this as far as training is concerned. In fact, on Sunday night here at 6 o'clock, we have a class that teaches you how to tell the world that they've been reconciled to God. And then we have services every Sunday morning. We have services every Sunday night. And we have services every Wednesday night. And this is exactly what we are trying to do, is to teach people how that they can tell the world that they can be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, there isn't a service that we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night that we do not present the gospel. Now, sometimes we go into more detail than we do at other times. And sometimes we try to make it plainer for several reasons, because maybe there are more unsaved people there, or maybe there are just times when we need to stop and we need to show people how they can explain. Now, I never will forget the first time I was trying to explain to someone. Well, it wasn't the first time I tried to explain it, but under certain circumstances, I was sitting in a restaurant one day, and there was a guy there sitting down, and we were talking about being saved and going to heaven. And so I just took a napkin, and I began to draw and began to write and began to talk. And that's what I want to do for you this morning. I want to show you how you can explain to someone simply and plainly and clear. And you can take a piece of paper, you can take a napkin, paper one, don't write on somebody's good linen napkin, please. But you can take a paper napkin or any kind of thing and write this down, and I believe it'll make it plain and clear and simple for people that they can understand and know how to have eternal life. Now, everybody needs to know how to do this. And that's the reason why we leave the backside of your bulletin blank, so you can draw on it, and not necessarily the pictures of the preacher either, but that you can write on there and draw these things and put it down so that you can remember these things and be able to explain to somebody how to have eternal life. Now, one of these days, somebody's going to come to you and they're going to ask you, can you tell me how to get to heaven? That is, if you have a life that's consistent with Christianity at all. Now, maybe you're such a stinker that nobody would ever come to you and talk to you and ask you how to be saved. But if you have a testimony at all whatsoever, sooner or later you're going to be taught. And if you don't listen, you're not going to know what to say, because you don't know right now. Now, I'm not everybody I'm not talking to, but some of you here are in this condition. You do not know how to tell anybody. But this is the reason we're doing this morning, is to show it to you very plain and very clear. Now, we always start out with a line, and we draw it just like this, and then we put a cross on that line. And then we put a little arrow looking at this cross, because there's a subject that you have to, a verb that you have to do in reference to the cross, and that is to believe. Now, either you can believe or you don't have to believe. Now, you can do either one. And we use the plus sign for believing, and we use the minus sign for not believing. Now, everybody sooner or later that has God consciousness, and everybody does get to God consciousness. That means that you get a consciousness that there's a God somewhere. Now, this is different with different people. Some people get God consciousness at age 3 or 4. Others are a lot older than that. They may be as old as 20 years old. And so, of course, some people whose minds do not develop never get to the age of God consciousness. But sooner or later you do. And if you want to know more about this God, then God will reveal to you some kind of way that Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross. He was dead. And he arose again the third day as a payment for your sins. Now, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he took all of our sins on his body, and he died and paid for it. He took them all there. Now, you believe that he did that for you. Now, you see, you're giving them something concrete to what? To do so. You're giving them something concrete to believe. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Over 100 times in the Bible, it tells us when we believe, we're saved. But now, what do you believe? You believe there's one God? No. The devil believes there's one God, and he's going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever. Just believing in one God will not do it. You've got to believe that the one God took on flesh. He died on the cross. He was buried, and he arose again the third day as the payment for all of your sins. Now, this is the object of your faith. And when you say, I believe he did that for me personally, or even you say, I do not believe he did that for me personally. Now, if you say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ took all of my sins, he died on the cross, he paid for it, the moment you do that, you're placed into the family of God. You become a son of God. You have God's righteousness, and we want to talk about this quite a bit this morning, and all that, but you also have eternal life along with 31 other things. Now, you don't have to tell them about that 31. They may ask you what they are. Now, I'll be glad to explain them all to you if you've got the time. But it'll take about from now to when tonight to do it all effectively. But we want to talk about these three things basically this morning. All right? Now, when you believe, you're placed into a family. And just like you can never get out of a family that you're born into physically, neither can you get out of the family of God, because the Bible says you have life. You have life that lasts for eternity. Now, how long is eternity? How long is everlasting? It never does end. And if it never does end, then therefore you cannot lose it. You can't have it today and it's gone tomorrow, or otherwise it is not everlasting. Now, is that plain? Is that clear? And you see, everlasting is an adjective, and we know what adjectives do, even these little kids on the front row down here. But in case some of the adults have forgotten, they describe, all right? Everlasting describes the kind of life that you have. It lasts forever. You become a son of God, and God is your father, and he treats you like a father. Now, there's a big heresy going around today that says that God is the father of everyone. That is a lie from the devil out of hell. John, the 8th chapter, the 44th verse, says something quite different. And we won't look into that this morning, but in case you happen to believe that, you look it up when you get home. And if it's not clear, you call me on the phone, and I'll be glad to explain it to you. But God is not the father of every man. God is only the father of those who have believed that Jesus Christ died, was dead, and rose again the third day as the payment for your sins. We become the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by physical birth. We become the children of God by regeneration, or by being born again. And we aren't the children of God before we believe on Jesus Christ. Now, you also place into fellowship with God. Now, just like you can't get out of the family, and by the way, I've got a line drawn here from the cross to the family and a line drawn to the fellowship, and some people get the idea that you have to wait a while from the time you believe until you get into the family. But this line actually, we're just connecting these. And you're actually in the family the second that you believe. The second that you say yes to the cross, I believe that Christ died for me, he was buried, he arose again the third day, then you are placed into the family and you cannot. Now, you can get out of the fellowship very easily. And it's called by a little three-letter word named sin. And there are two ways you can sin, is by omitting doing what God tells you to do, or committing something He tells you not to do. And one will throw you out of fellowship just as quickly as the other. It doesn't make any difference. You're just as disobedient when you do not wash the dishes, if your mother tells you to wash the dishes. You're just as disobedient when you don't do that as if they tell you not to do something and you do it anyway. And at my house, you'll get a spanking just as quickly by doing something I told you not to do as if you do something, if you don't do something I tell you to do. And God is exactly the same way, and it will throw you out of fellowship. Now, that's the reason why we have the communion service, because the communion service makes you examine yourself and get back into fellowship. This is 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the 30th and the 31st verse. And also 1 John 1:9 will get you back into fellowship, so that while you're in fellowship, then you begin to do what God tells you to do. Now, after you get back into fellowship, in other words, you take the communion service, and you don't continue to do what God tells you to do, what happens? Well, you've omitted, and so you get back into fellowship. Now, you don't lose your salvation. God just spanks you. And this is found in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 6th verse and following. God says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives." In other words, He disciplines you. Also in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the 1st, 3rd, 2nd, 3rd, 3rd verse talks about this. That we are disciplined of the Lord. We are judged. We are chastened of the Lord. The word chasten means to discipline, to spank. Now, like I say, we don't get out of family, but we're out of fellowship. Now, we're placed in the fellowship by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is exactly what he's saying here in the 21st verse of this 5th chapter. It says, "For he," God, "hath made him," all right, God has made Christ, "to be sin for us." God made Christ to become sin for us who knew no sin. Now, Jesus did not know any sin. He never sinned in any way, at any time, on any circumstance. But he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I would like to give you a little hand gesture that makes this very clear and very plain. Now, suppose that you're lost and you're on your way to hell, and you know it, and you'd like to be saved. Now, this little gesture makes it real plain and real clear, and I've used this many, many times. In fact, I've even used it here on Sunday morning and sometimes on Sunday night to explain how that we can have God's righteousness. And you can use this, but you've got to practice it. You just can't learn to do it just by watching me one time. You get before the mirror when you get home, and then you tell yourself this, act like you're lost and talk to yourself. And then once you get to where you can do it and you won't get your hands all mixed up, then you can do it if somebody comes along. All right, now we're going to let this hand represent you or whoever we're talking about. Well, the first service, we let it represent Stanley over here. Old Stanley's lost, and he's on his way to hell. And he wants to be saved. And so we're going to let this hand represent Stanley. Now, we're going to let this little black book here represent Stanley's sins. Now, they're all written down in here, and I'm not going to read any of them to you this morning. But all of Stanley's sins are written in this little book, and we've got them right here, and they're all on him. Now, he's a terrible sinner, aren't you, Stanley? All right, he shook his head in case you couldn't see. He's got lots of sin on him. Now, we're going to let this hand represent the Lord Jesus. And this is a clean handkerchief that my wife just got through washing, and I told her to bring it over to me this morning, and she did. Now, sometimes they don't, and they're not always clean. But this one is no sin at all on the Lord Jesus. He's perfectly right. He never has done anything wrong in all of his life. He is perfectly righteous. He's righteous in a positive type way. Now, here we are without sin. Now, the Bible says that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. That's the cross. He took our sins in his own body on the cross, and he died and paid for it. Now, does that make you righteous? No. If you have no sin, can you go to heaven? No. All of your sins have been taken off of you, and they were taken off of you 2,000 years ago, And as far as God's concerned, there's no sin on anybody in all the world, but they still can't go to heaven. Why? Because they're not as good as God is good. But the moment you believe that Jesus Christ died there for you personally, God gives you his righteousness. And if you please, you're clothed or you're wrapped in the righteousness of God. And when God looks down and he sees Stanley, the moment he believed, he became clothed in the righteousness of God. And now God sees what over Stanley? Righteousness. And since Stanley is righteous, therefore Stanley can go to heaven. Will you trust him? Okay. That's what you explain to people. How that they can have the righteousness of God by believing that Jesus Christ died and paid for all their sins. And this is exactly what this verse of Scripture says here. Look at it once again. For he, God, hath made him Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, notice, in him. Now, the only way you can become the righteousness of God is by being in him. And the moment you believe, you are placed in him. The moment you trust him as your Savior, the moment you say, yes, I believe he died for me, I believe he was dead, I believe he rose again, you're placed into Jesus Christ. And therefore, you're in the family of God. You become a son of God. You receive God's righteousness, which is a positive righteousness, which can never get dirty. Because, you see, it's righteousness on a positive plane. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you when he died on the cross. Now, does that make it simple? Does that make it plain? Does that make it clear? But you've got to trust him. You've got to believe that he did that for you. Now, believing is taking God at his word. Believing is relying completely upon him. Trusting absolutely in. You see? And therefore, you're not trusting anything that you have done, but you're trusting Christ's death as a payment for all your sins. You see, the object of your faith is the important thing. This is the concrete thing. It's just not that there's a God up there in heaven. Not even that there's one God. Not even that his name was Jesus. But you believe that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day as a payment for your sins. This is the gospel. Well, we have this ministry. We are to tell the world that they can be reconciled to God by the death of his son. Notice the sixth chapter of the first verse. We then, as workers together with him. So we are to work together with him. To be saved? No. Righteousness comes by faith. It comes by faith. And the Bible says this over and over again. So, but we are to work together with him. We beseech you that you also receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't receive God's grace in vain. And the word in vain means to no purpose. You know, there's a lot of talk today about people not having any purpose in life. People always say, my life just doesn't have any meaning. Life has no purpose at all. Well, do you know why it doesn't have any purpose? Because they don't understand the payment that Jesus made for their life, for their sins, and that God has a will for them that has all kind of meaning and all kind of purpose. Now, if you're just materialistic and all you're interested in is making a dollar, if this all life is, then it can't have much meaning and much purpose, because all that can do is clothe you, give you something to eat and a place to stay and a little bit of amusement now and then. You see, that's all it can do for you. And most people just go to work in the morning so they can make money, so they can come home and have a place to stay at night and something to eat so they can get up and go to work the next morning. Well, I agree that life like that doesn't have any purpose. And the only thing they can do is anticipate a little bit in the future, you know. They just get excited because they're going to get to go to a ball game, or they're going to get to go to a party, or they're going to get to watch a certain show on television, and this is all their life is all about. It's just anticipating this, and then, of course, if their team loses, then, boy, they're just all down in the mouth. Or if their favorite television program is canceled, then they've really had it. Nothing to look forward to any longer. Or maybe they go to the party and somebody doesn't treat them just exactly right. Or the party sort of fizzles out, a fluke, and it was a dud. Boy, are their feathers gone then. They're just like an old wet hen then, you know. But you see, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you realize that one of these days that when we die, we're going to heaven and we're going to have everything wonderful and nothing is going to fizzle and no one is going to say something bad about us, that everything is going to be tremendous up there. We can eagerly anticipate this. It's going to be great. And it won't fizzle. And it'll be forever and ever and ever. Then we've got something to really look forward to. And we don't have it in vain. We can have fellowship with God forever. For he says, I have heard thee in the time accepted. This is the second verse. I have heard thee in the time accepted. In the day of salvation have I helped thee. Now there is a day of salvation. There's a time when God does help us. Now when was that time? When he died on the cross. God helped us. He helped us all the way out. Not like our friends, you know. Our friends sometimes help us, and they help us all the way out of whatever we wanted to do. But God doesn't do that. He helps us all the way out of hell and separation from himself, where that we can have fellowship with him. So he has helped us. He says, I have heard you in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now. And this word now means now and only now. Now and only now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, when is the day of salvation? Just now. Now, when is that? Just as long as you're breathing. As long as you're alive. As long as your heart is ticking away. As long as your lungs are taking in air and pulling air out. But if it ever stops, then it's too late. There'll never be a second chance. Never will be another day. Just the day now. You see, now means the present. And once the present is gone, you've had it. Now, just as long as you're alive, just as long as you haven't breathed your last breath, you can be saved. You can believe that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day as a payment for all of your sins. You can be placed into the family of God. But you've got to do it now. And so he tells us in the third verse to give no offense. And this word offense means a cause of stumbling. Give no cause of stumbling. In other words, don't put things in people's way that will cause them to stumble, that the ministry be not blamed or criticized. In other words, our life ought to be the kind of life that would not hinder people from trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. We should not say things or intimate things that would not make the gospel clear, where people would misunderstand what they are to do to be saved. We are not to put any cause of stumbling there that might hinder anyone from going to heaven. You know, there were people who were interested in you if you were saved. There might have been a Sunday school teacher. There might have been a preacher. There might have been a godly mother or a godly dad who witnessed to you and taught you the Bible and told you what you had to do or to know to understand to get to heaven. And they might have spent much time with you to explain it to you. They didn't cause you to stumble. I wonder what you have done as far as helping others to come to know this same truth? Or are you putting all kinds of things in the way that your life is so that when people see you, they say, well, I don't want any part of Christianity, but he's a Christian. I don't want any part of it. If that's what Christianity is, deliver me. Deliver me. If he's going to be in heaven, I want to be in hell. I've actually heard people make statements like that. If that guy is going to heaven, then I don't want to be there. And you couldn't much blame him because his life smelled so bad. Well, give no offense in anything that the gospel, the ministry, be not criticized. But, the fourth verse says, in all things, commending ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Patience has to do with endurance. This word is endurance. In other words, we keep on keeping on. You know, when everything goes our way, it's easy to give a testimony. It's easy to be a fine Christian. It's easy to even stand up and tell people how that you know you're going to heaven because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. But then when the going gets tough, you know, can they find you? Where are you? You know, these young men down here in the service, you know, if they are, it's fine, you know, as long as they're over here in the armory and, you know, no shells and no mortars coming their way. And it's easy to fight battles over there. But you get around on the battlefield, you know, and that hot lead starts coming their way. Now, what's they going to do? Are they going to dig in and hide and put their head in the sand? Or are they going to, when the sergeant says over the top, then they're going over the top? Well, God says that we're in the thick of the battle. And it doesn't matter what kind of hot lead they're throwing at us. Whether it's words, regardless of what it is, as we'll see in just a moment, we're to have patience. We'll just keep on enduring. In affliction, you see, affliction has to do with pressure in the mental realm. And there's a lot of mental pressure that's placed on people today in all kind of ways, and Christians as well. In necessities, that's talking about physical pressures upon your body. And then distresses, that's talking about emotional pressure. In other words, there'll be pressure placed on you mentally, there'll be pressure placed on you physically, and there'll be pressure placed on you emotionally. So what are you going to do? You going to stand and fight, or you going to run? Now, I've heard people say that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and all your troubles are over. That's a lie. God never said your troubles ended. Because you see, on this earth, this is all the hell we'll ever know. This is all the suffering we'll ever know as Christians. This is the worst we'll ever have it. So you see, it's going to get better. It's going to get a whole lot better. You don't have to worry about the right now. Because when we die and we go to heaven, it's all going to be over. And it's going to be down here from then on out. It's going to be great. There won't be any more problems whatsoever at all under any circumstance. Notice, in strife, this is talking about physical harm. Paul was beaten many times by the Roman scourge. And you may even have some physical hurt that'll come to you. I don't know. Imprisonment. Paul was thrown in prison. You know, in most, I dare say there's a church in the state of Mississippi that would have Paul as their pastor. Now, how many churches do you know would call a preacher who's been thrown in jail before? Well, he was in jail all about half his life after he was saved, it seems like. Every time he turned around, they'd thrown him in jail. But it didn't stop him. Entombment. This means mob action. There may be some mob action against you. All right, if the mobs come, just let them come. In labor, this word labor here means work till you are exhausted. You just keep on going until you just fall in your tracks. You have taken that last step and you can't take another one. That's what labor means. in watching. Jim, this means staying up all night. Never will forget, when I first started preaching, it just seems like everybody that wanted to be saved after 12 o'clock at night. They just, you know, it didn't make any difference. I could be with them all afternoon, all day, but 12 o'clock at night, they'd get interested in going to heaven. Now, I don't know why. It just seems like every one of them was saved after about 12. So to keep you up all night, well, that's all right. If this is what it takes, all right, we'll watch. We'll stay up all night. In fastings, that means you don't even have time to eat. And there will be times when you can't even eat. Not that you don't have the food, but you just don't have time to eat. By pureness. Pureness means of your thought motivation. You have pure thought. You're thinking the right thing. You see. You have the right motive. By knowledge, by the study of the Word of God. By long suffering, this is faith in the long run. You just keep on trusting the Lord. You know He's leading you. You know He's taking care of you. By kindness. And you know, this is something that the world doesn't know very much about today. Kindness is thinking grace. Treating other people the way they haven't deserved and haven't earned. Do you treat people this way? Do you treat them in grace? Do you treat them in a way that they don't deserve and they haven't earned? They deserve to be treated terrible, but you treat them good? Well, I'll tell you one thing, you'll have a tremendous influence upon them. And so the Bible says we are to have kindness to people. As this little song, Show a Little Kindness, eh? I haven't heard it in quite a while, but we just don't see much of this. Thinking grace, treating people this way. By the Holy Spirit, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're in fellowship and we're doing what He wants us to do. By love unfeigned, by love without hypocrisy. You know, we're just so hypocritical sometimes in our love. You know, we show people all of our teeth, you know, and we pat them on the back and we tell them what a fine person they are and act like we love them. But, you know, as soon as they get to turn their back, we want to take a dagger and put it right between the shoulder blades. No, we're not like this. A person that's going to have a ministry and going to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's got to be love unfeigned, love without hypocrisy. By the word of truth, this is what we give out, is the word of truth, the word of God. By the power of God, the power comes by the Holy Spirit, by armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now, what is this arm of righteousness? On the right hand, that means the sword of the Spirit. We know how to take the sword of the Spirit. This is the armor of righteousness, and we know how to take the Word of God, and we know how to use it very effectively. We know exactly how to get to the heart of the matter. We know how to explain the gospel with the Word of God. And then we have the left hand. We have the shield on the left hand. You see, the shield is the Word of God. And when we know the Word of God, we don't have to worry about the fiery darts of the wicked one. We don't have to worry about anything else in the world because we're protected. We know that God has a hedge around us and He's not going to let anything happen to us. So we have armor on the right hand and on the left hand by honor and dishonor. There are times when we're honored. There are times when we're dishonored. But it doesn't make any difference if people are honoring us and saying, oh, he's a fine Christian, or whether they are sort of down on you. You just keep plugging away. You know, it's sort of hard to keep plugging away when people are down on you. But you do it by evil report, by good report. It doesn't make any difference if people are giving a good report or evil report. You keep plugging away for the Lord. See? As deceived, yet true. There might be those who try to see, but you keep on, see? As unknown, it doesn't make any difference if no one knows what you're doing, only God. It doesn't matter if you're an unknown. Or as well known, you see. It doesn't matter. You're doing what you're doing as unto the Lord. As dying, we may be, look like we're just, the bottom is completely falling out and we're dying. Behold, we live. We're still plugging away. You're still breathing. As chastened, as spanked, so we're not killed. We're still alive. As sorrowful, may be a lot of sorrow around, but we still rejoice on the inside. We've got that inner peace that the Holy Spirit gives when we're controlled by Him. We're poor. We may not have much of this world's good, but we make many people rich. Now, how do you make many people rich? By telling them how to have eternal life and being placed in the family of God. Because you see, when you're in God's family, that means you have the wealth in all the universe, not just the world. Because you see, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills. He owns it all. And I am an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I may look like I'm poor. I may even act like it sometimes. We can make other people rich because we're rich in Jesus Christ. Having nothing, and yet we possess all things. Because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, do you have this ministry?